Tonight's shir, Parshas Pinchas. Find an interesting thing that the beginning of Parshas Pinchas is really a continuation of the end of Parshas Balak. That's the mice of Zimri and Cosby, that Pinchas speared them. Where was that? That's the end of last week's Parsha. And then comes the beginning of this week's Parsha, which is the schar that Pinchas got. So it's interesting, why did the Torah break it up in two different Parshas? The end of last week's Parsha was the mice, and in this week's Parsha, the beginning, is the schar. So the Admor Mitzanz explains that Pinchas did an act of kanaos. He was a zealot. Now, a zealot has to be very careful, because the same act of zealousness, right, if done for the wrong reasons and not pure, can be a big avera. If done 100% l'shem shemaim, then, here he picked up a spear and killed two people. So if what he did was for the right reasons, it was a mitzvah. If it was for the wrong reasons, it's an avera. It's manslaughter. So therefore, says the Rebbe, that's why there's a space between the parshas. Because before Pinchas gets his schar, you have to think about it. Was it really l'shem shemaim or not? Okay, it wasn't obvious. Oh yeah, he killed him. Well, let's think about this. So we have the break. We think about it. Yes, he deserves the schar. So a person also, when he does things, he has to think about, is this something worthy of receiving schar for? Maybe not. Brings a nice mashal from Rav Shalom Shvadron. That's all. He told Rav Shalom, he used to say this story about himself. It didn't really happen to him, but he is as a mashal, but he used himself as the person in the story. And he said that he went to some community one Shabbos. It happened to be Shabbos Rosh Chodesh. And he spoke in the main shul that night, on Friday night, and then went to some other shuls or whatever, and then the next morning, Shabbos morning, he davened again, he davened there for Shachris, Muslim. So it came time for Kriyas HaTorah, and he thought to himself, he said, well, I was sure who are they going to give the Kohen Aliyah to? Me, it's a Kohen, right? So he's a Rav, visiting Rav, spoke there. And that. So he said, of course I'm going to get the Kohen Aliyah, right? So they get the, V'yazor, V'yagin, whatever, and then he starts, getting up from his chair, getting ready. And all of a sudden, the Gabbai calls somebody else, another Kohen. So he says, well, okay, what? So that's funny, I thought, I should be the Kohen, Oh, okay. Just thought to myself, I was thinking to myself, what could it be? Says, probably didn't give me maftir. Yeah, maftir, Rosh Chodesh, Shabbos, maftir. Okay, came time, the end of the laning, came time for maftir. And again, he starts, getting up from his seat. Sure, they're going to call him for maftir. And instead, what happens? The Gabbai has himself called up for maftir. Himself, the Gabbai. So now he said, what? Not calling, not maftir. This is very strange. So he's again, I think, what could it be? What could it be? He says, I know. Okay, I guess they want me to daven for the Amud, to be the shots for Musaf, Rosh Chodesh, Shabbos, Rosh Chodesh. They know I daven for the Amud nicely, so I'm sure that's why he wants me to daven them. Fine, so after the Haftor is finished, he's sure he's going to get a tap on the back. Rosh Shalom, please come to the Amud. What happens? The same Gabbai that took Maftir starts Yekum Purkan, starts davening Musaf. So he's like, what? Okay, well, what can you do? Okay. Fine, so the Gabbai Chazan continues, is davening, and comes to the Shemon Asrei, but he's davening, and then he says his Chazar HaSashatz. So he's saying the Chazar HaSashatz, says Kedusha. Now after Kedusha comes what? Takadosh or whatever, and then Akel Kadosh, and after that, Rosh Chodesh is a Tayyatsarta, right? You don't say the regular Musaf on Rosh Chodesh. I was supposed to say a Tayyatsarta. What happens? He said the Gabbai Chazan made a mistake and by accident started after Akel Kadosh, said the regular Tikanta Shabbos, Ratzitza Karmanaseya, sorry, Tikanta Shabbos. So said Rav Shalom, as it happened to be that I was the first one to catch the mistake, and I screamed out, "Atayat Tzarta!" And I correct him. So he said, I was thinking, now, I got you, after not giving me the aliyah, nothing, I got, he said, no, chas v'shalom, I can't say that I did it because I wanted to get him and get him back for not giving me the aliyah, and oh, good, I got him, I caught him, we made a mistake, chas v'shalom, that was definitely not my kavanas, he says, but, also what's true is, that after I did correct him, I have to admit, he said, I felt a little good, Deep down, like, there was a little bit of that feeling of, I got it. He says, we see, that person has to be very careful. You know, you think, no, same Shemayim, but you see, it's not always the case. You have to look very, very carefully, very deeply to where you act. So, similarly, Rav Mordechai Druk Zatzal used to say on the Rashi says, V'yar Pinchas, and then the Pasuk goes on and says, V'yikach Romach B'yado, Pinchas saw what happened. And then he took the spear in his hand. Rashi says, "Ra Maisa v'nizkar halacha shabel al ramis kanaim pogim bo." He saw what was going on, and then he said, "Oh, you remember the halacha?" And then killed. He says, "There's two different types of people. So some people start off with the spear in their hand, right? In other words, oh, this gabbai got me. You know, okay, now I'm holding the spear. When can I get him? Oh, he made a mistake. He said the wrong words. He said tikanta shabbos. Oh, great, ra." Start off with the spear. Says that wasn't Pinchas. Pinchas only saw what happened, remembered Allah, and then vayikach roach miyado. Then he took the spear in his hand. That's called l'shem shemai. The Rebbe Misatmer gives another answer. What's the why is it that the end of last week's seder is the maisa and the schars, and this week he says because people. Kids, a lot of times they start the sedra off learning it each week, Parshat Shavua, but a lot of times they don't get to the end, right? So they don't necessarily get to the end of Parshat Balak, which shows the Maisa of Pinchas. But the Torah really, really wanted to show the reward of someone who does something L'shem Shemayim, and therefore stopped and started the Parsha here with the reward of Pinchas. So at least they'll start off Parshas Pinchas, that they do start off with the Parshas, at the beginning at least. So they'll read, Pinchas did something, gets rewarded for doing a Mais L'shem Shemayim. So it's important to point that out to the kids, that the importance of doing some L'shem Shemayim, they get rewarded for. And therefore it's time to start off the Parsha that way, because if it was at the end of last week, they wouldn't necessarily get there. So a famous midrash that a lot of divrei Torah. We'll say another idea on this. It says on the pasuk lachein emor hinini nosen lo es brisi shalom. So Hashem said, I'm going to give Pinchas bris of shalom. Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu says the midrash bedin hu sheitel schar. Right, it's coming to him to get the schar. So everybody asks, what does it mean? Of course, it's bedin. What does it mean bedin? What's going on? So it's a nice mashal from Rabbi Ben Sion Sne. It says the following. It says, imagine the person gets elected to be the president of the United States. He wins the election, right? So what does he do after that? He goes on a little tour and goes to different cities, whatever, that voted for him, you know, and they thanking them. So he's, you know, they drive him around, he's smiling, waving at the crowds, you know, thank you for voting for me, or whatever. Just imagine, he's, you know, waving at the people, smiling, and all of a sudden, these two terrorists, you know, burst out, they shoot the tires of the car, right, and they want to assassinate the president. So so what happens? The president has bodyguards. So bodyguards immediately jump out, you know, in front of the you know, terrorists, whatever, willing to give up their life for the president, and they jump the guys, whatever, and they save the president's life. So what happens after that? The president, he writes in the newspapers, whatever, a special like thank you letter for these bodyguards and how they mamish were moser nefesh for him, you know, to save him. Very nice. So after that, this president said, you know, I really need a break, you know, after all that has been going on, you know, attempted assassination, this, I need a break over here. So what did he do? He says, I'm going on a skiing vacation. So he takes his entourage, he goes to a ski resort, and they go up to the top of the mountain, but there's bodyguards, like, you know, they're not good skiers, they're not like skiers, you know. So they're having, you know, trying to get down the mountain, whatever, and the president's, you know, he's got experience and he's way ahead of them. But with him is the, like, this instructor or whatever, Madrika, is going down with them, you know, in front. So they're skiing down, the president with this instructor down the slope. And all of a sudden, out of the bushes, these two terrorists jump out with their guns or whatever, and again, want to assassinate the president. So the ski instructor thinks quickly, he pushes the president down, you know, on the snow, to should get down, so you don't have to shoot him. And he's, being an experienced skier as he is, he skis right into these two terrorists, boom, and knocks them over, and saves the day. So what happens? Again, the president thanks them tremendously, sends out a big thank you, and he awards the ski instructor with a prize of $2 million. So they asked the president, what's going on? How, when you're, you know, your bodyguards did the same thing, and they saved your life, whatever, they, how come you gave him a thank you, and that was that? And this guy, the ski instructor, how come you're giving him $2 million? Or they both did the same thing, what's the difference? So he says, a big difference. He says, the bodyguards, that's their job. that's what they're hired for. Okay, it's a dangerous job, but that's, they took the job. No, you have to, you know, stand up there in front of the terrorists. That's their job. So he says, okay, I thanked them. It was very nice what they did. But Lamaisa, that was their job. The ski instructor, that's not his job to save my life. He, anyways, took it upon himself to save me and push me down when attacked the terrorists. Right? So that's something they're very special. Therefore, I'm giving them $2 million. Mainly, so that's the godless of Pinchas, right? Pinchas, who was Pinchas? Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aharon HaKohen. He was a grandson of Aharon HaKohen. Who was Aharon HaKohen? Oev Shalom, Rodev Shalom. Right, the last thing Pinchas had in his blood was to take a spear and to kill people. Right, he was totally, that was not him at all. Right, he came from Aharon HaKohen, and yet L'shem Shemayim, as we said before, he did it. So since he went against his grain, so said, oh, says that's what Chazal are telling us. Bedin hu shemekavol, so he deserves schar. Why? Because somebody that's his makeup, that's the way he is. He's a hot-headed person, likes to kill people. Okay, and he killed the okay, fine. But this was the Pinchas who was not that way, right? He was totally went against his grain or against his nature. That was his godless, and therefore bedin hu shemekavol schar. Interesting word from the Chasam Sofer. It says on the pasuk Yudalit, "V'shem ish Yisrael mukeh asher hukasa midyanit Zimri ben Salu." So the man who killed Zimri, who Pinchas killed, was Zimri ben Salu. So it's an interesting Tirgum Unkelus. He says, "V'shum gavra bar Yisrael k'tila di itketel." Right, the one that the dead man that Pinchas killed was Zimri ben Salu. So Chasam Sofer, what's that supposed to mean? The dead man that he killed? You don't kill a dead man. Well, why is Zimri called the dead man that Pinchas killed? What's going on over here? Strange Targum. So he says the following, that who was Zimri ben Salu? He had another name which you might be more familiar with, and that's Shlumiel ben Tzuri Shaddai. He was one of the Nisim in the times of the Meraglim, of the tribe of Shimon. Now, this is the time of the Meraglim. He was, right? So the question is, when was the Meraglim? That was at the beginning when they went into the desert, right? After they, you know, left Mitzrayim. Now, this whole incident over here happened 40 years later, right? When the door of Midbar already died out. So why didn't, how come Zimri didn't die? He was in the time of the, you know, the Meraglim, so he should have died and as part of the Dor Dea. So the answer is, because who died? Only those between 20 and 60. And he was older than 60. Says the Chasam Sofer, so wait a second. He was older than 60 at the time of the Meraglim. This was 40 years later. How old was Zimri now? Over 100. Amamele, so now we can understand the Targum Unkelus. Why? Because it says in Pirkei Avos, Ben Chamesh Lemikra, Ben Eser Lemishnah, etc. And then it says, Ben Meya, as if you're over Batal Min Olam, as if you're not alive anymore. Amamele, Zimri was over 100, so he's like, he's not alive anymore. Amamele was called the dead man that Pinchas killed. But says Rav Lafian Zatzal, what do we see from here? This guy that, you know, lived with this Goyish woman, he was over 100 years old. He says, imagine this guy with a long white beard and a walking stick. You know, this is the guy that says Rav Lafian, what do we see from here? This, the Yetzer Hara never stops. You think the guy's 100 years old already. Okay, he's not going to be living with these Goyish women. He said, no, even at the age of over 100, he did this act. You see, a person can't be sure of himself, as Chazal say, until the day of his death. Perek Kafvav says, "Vehi acharei magefa." It says after the incident with Baal Peor, so 24,000 Yidden died, and the magefa and the plague. And then after that, acharei magefa, it says, "Vayomer Hashem el Moshe ve'Elazar ben Aaron Kohen, leimor su et rosh kol adas ben Israel, ben asim shana v'mala, you should count Israel." So Rashi says to count, he brings a mashal. Mashal l'roa shenichnasu ze'evim l'toch edro v'hergubehem. What was it a mashal to? There was a flock of sheep, and a couple of wolves came in, and they killed some of the sheep. V'hu moneh otam l'da minyan anotarot. So he counts them to find out how many sheep are left. Okay, mashal, nimshal, same thing over here. We had the magifa. People die, 24,000. So now comes a count to see how many are left. Rashi says, "Davar acher, another pshat. Kashi yatsu mi Mitzrayim v'nimseru l'Moshe nimseru lo b'minyan." When they left Mitzrayim, Moshe Benu took out Klal Yisrael. So at that point, they were counted. Moshe's taking these group of people. So they were counted here. These are the people you're taking over. So nachshav shekarav lamut ulachzir tzono machzirim l'miminyan. And now when he's returning them, also, you know, you get something. Somebody gives you money to watch. And when you return it, you count to make sure that you're giving back whatever what you're supposed to have. So over here, Moshe got the people when they were counted. So now he's giving them back. He has to also give him back counted. Since now Moshe Rabbeinu is about to die, so has to give him back counted. It's an interesting yara from the sefer called Makri Dardiki. Says the following. He asks a question. He says, according to the first parish in Rashi, I can understand the connection over here, what the Torah says. Torah says, it was a magefa, after magefa, and Moshe counted. What's the connection? Very good. Since it was a magefa, people died, so we want to know who's left. Good. But according to the second pshat, that Moshe got the people counted, he's giving it back counted, what does that have to do with the magefa? Was it after the magefa, Moshe counted them? Nothing to do with the magefa. Moshe counted them because he was about to die, so you have to count them. Well, what does that do with the magefa? He says, very nice. He says, the real reason Moshe Rabbeinu is counting him now was the second reason. Why? He got them counted, he has to give them back counted. But Hashem didn't want Moshe Rabbeinu to tell the people that. Why? Because if people would hear that, okay, you're being counted because Moshe Rabbeinu is going to die, before he dies he has to count the people. People are going to say, oh yeah? Great, so it won't be counted. They're going to run away, hide in their tents. Why? Because they know that Moshe Rabbeinu's death is dependent upon their being counted. Because he has to return them counted. So they'll hide out, so he won't be able to count them, and then they'll say, great, we'll keep our leader. He won't be able to die. He won't die until we're counted, so we won't be counted. So therefore Hashem said, don't tell the people that the second pshat in Rashi. Right? Don't tell them that the real reason is because you're giving them back counted. Rather, tell them another reason. What should I tell them? I'll tell them after the magefa, if they count, you see who's left. So again, so the first pshat in Rashi is what Hashem wanted Moshe Rabbeinu to tell the people. Just a smokescreen, right? Tell them that it's after the magefa. But the real reason is the second reason, says Rashi. The real reason is because I want you to turn them back counted. And I don't want you to tell them that, or else they're not going to want to be counted. That's what he said. I'd like to add to that one other part. We find a very strange thing. If you look in a Sefer Torah, on this pasuk, something we don't find in very, very rare. It says, Vayhi achareya magefa. And it's in the middle of the pasuk. Then there's a pay. It's a paragraph. In the middle of a pasuk, we have a new paragraph. Vayomer Hashem al Moshe Elazar is another paragraph. Where do we find in the middle of a pasuk a new paragraph? It starts. There's a space in the Sefer Torah, and the pasuk continues. New paragraph. In the middle of a pasuk, where do we find this? According to what he's saying, I want to say, it's very nice. Why? Because why is the Torah putting a paragraph here to show the really. There's no connection between the magefa and the count. Because the count was just Moshe Rabbeinu had to return them, counted, that's all. There's no connection. So therefore, the Torah put it in a separate paragraph. But, he told the people that Kilu were counting because of the magefa, so therefore, it's written together, written together as one, as one pasuk, but the Torah separates to show that that's not the real reason. There's no connection between the magefa and the count. The count was simply that Moshe Rabbeinu had to return them count. Okay. It says in Perkaf Vav, Pasuk Yod, it says, V'tiftachar speaks about Korach, right? And recounts that to Korach, the land opened up its mouth, V'tivel Osam, and swallowed the mat, Korach, V'mosaeda, etc. And then it says, at the end of the Pasuk, Bachol ha'esh es chamishim matayim ish, V'yulanes. And it was for them a miracle. Next pasuk, Vnei Korach lo mesu. Another pasuk, and the sons of Korach though they didn't die. They did tshuva. So the Yalkut Sofer is a nice connection between the end of that pasuk and the beginning of this pasuk. He says that usually children, what do they tend to learn from their parents? They then, instead of learning Levi, they should learn all the good traits of their parents. Oh, their parent, their father is such a masmid, and they say, the kid also wants to be like their father, wants to be a good masmid. Or the father is this good meat, and then, unfortunately, the father is a very humble person. The kid's going to be humble? Hopefully, but you never know. When do we find the kids follow the parents? Bad traits. The father's an angry person, likes to get in a machloek because the kids, he likes to join in with someone. When it comes to bad traits, the kids love to follow their parents. Good traits, not always. Mele, he says, he can read the pasuk like this. Vayu l'neis u'b'nei Korach l'mesu. The fact that b'nei Korach, they had a father who was a big baal machloek, is Korach. And naturally speaking, therefore, they should have followed their father, and also should have been that way, big Rishayim. But they didn't. That's a neis. Right, they didn't follow their father in the bad meters. That's something that kids usually like to do. They didn't. That was a nes. So mainly you can read the end of the last pasuk, v'yula nes, connects to this pasuk, v'nei korach lo mesu. The fact that they didn't die because they did tshuva, that's a nes. Nes was, they didn't follow the bad traits of their father. And the Torah recalls the benos tzlafchad. So they're named the Mnoslach and Machla Benoa Vechagla Umilka Vetirza. So we find them mentioned again by their name in the end of Parshas Maaseh. Over there, it's a different order though. It's not the same order. There it says Machla Tirza Vechagla Umilka Venoa. So Rashi says, what's the difference? He says Kasher Manam Lefi Kanixim. He says here they're counted Lefi Gedulatan, Zumizu Bishanim, that their age. By their age. Vinisu Kaseder Toldosan. And they got married also according to their age. The older and the next, etc. along the line. Ubachola Mikra Manan Lafi Chachmatan. But elsewhere they weren't listed according to their age, they're listed according to their chachma. And Rashi concludes, Magid Sheshkula Zukuzu, but they're actually all equal. So some bring as this as a makor for the idea that when children are getting married, and specifically in this case girls or whatever, that they should get married fi the order of their ages. Because that's what they did, that Rashi says. Right here they're written according to their ages, and they got married as such. Right, the older, and the next one, the next one. However, that's not always the case. And of course, ask a shayla, but share with you a couple interesting maisim. There was once a bacher, he came to the Chazon Ish, and he says, I have an older sister, and 3 years older, that she hasn't found a shidduch, and I'm myself are now a marriageable age, and I'm getting, certain people are trying to, read me a shidduch, but I don't know what to do, because my older sister's not married yet. Should I go out? Should I not go out? So the Chazon Ish says, 100%, you should go out. He says, you're going to ask me, what about the tsar of your sister? That's just going to hurt her, to pain her, the fact your younger brother is getting married before her. So he said that it could be that tsar is for her good. Because Hashem wants her to be Tsar like that, so she'll daven more. Right? Seeing her younger brother got married, that will really make her daven more. Hashem wants to hear the tefillahs of tzaddikim. You know, Hashem wants to hear her tefillahs. So in order to hear her tefillahs, Hashem wants this to happen. Wants you to get married, give her Tsar, so she'll daven more from the heart, and that's what Hashem wants. He says, similar to Chana and Pnina, right? Chana didn't have children, and Pnina made fun of her, whatever, l'shem shemayim, in order that she should daven hard, right? That she should have a child. I says, even though she was punished for that. So Rav Chaim Kanievsky says, that could be just because the way she went about it, you know, how she did it or whatever. But the idea is there, right? Then you're not doing anything wrong. You're bachur, a marriageable age. You want to get married. Fine, you're not doing anything wrong, right? And therefore, the tsar will cause her that. Hashem maybe wants that, so she'll daven more. Interesting. A similar case once came to Rav Chaim Kanievsky Shlita himself. And he also said this idea, you know, that you don't have to wait. You can get married before the older sibling. And one asked the question, says, "Aye, but it says in the Torah, lo yasekein bimkemenu latet atzira lifnei abichira." And so we don't do that in our places, to give the younger before the older. So Rav Chaim said, "Okay, I hear what you're saying, but who said that? Lavan, right? Lavan Arami, he's the one that said we don't do this, give the younger one before the older one." He said, "But Yaakov Avinu obviously didn't hold that. He wanted to marry Rachel. He wanted to marry the younger one." So he says, okay, so if Yaakov wasn't his makbid on it, so it's not such a big kasha. He said. There's another interesting maisa at the Levaya of Shlomo Zalman Orbach, Zatzal. It was a gentleman who was a chashev, a person in the government, and he was not religious. So somebody saw him there, you know, not religious guy, and he said, "Well, what are you doing here? You know, at Rav Shlomo Zalman, you have a kesher with Rav Shlomo Zalman?" So he said, "No, I never saw him actually, but I came to offer my respects because of a relative of mine that, thanks to him, they saw the big Yeshua." So the person's curious, you know, "What do you mean?" So he said, "I have a relative, you know, a religious relative, and some guy." And he has he had a number of girls, and the older girls were not getting, couldn't find shidduchim. So the younger girls were, they came of age, and they were, people had you know, people in mind for them, boys in mind for them. But this guy, the relative, the man, the father, he was said, no, under no condition is he letting the younger ones go out before the older ones get married. Nothing doing. Very adamant. But, you know, this poor girl, you know, she's now in young age, she has a chance of getting married, you know, and she has to wait for older sisters. So they decided to go to Rav Shlomo Zalman at the time and ask him what he thinks. So he told him the following mashal. He says, imagine, he said, a family coming home from their vacation, and they realize that they lost the key or whatever. They got locked, they're locked out of the house. Locked out of the house. Can't get into their house. So what do they do? So no way of getting in. So they said, they have an idea. Well, what do you do in such a situation? You say, you take the little kid, you know, the 2, 3, 4 year old, whatever, and you pick him up and you put him in through the window, right? And then he climbs down or whatever, and he can open the door from the inside. So he says, so too, sometimes that's what you have to do. He said, the older girls can't find a shidduch, so you send the younger one in, you know, to open up from the inside. The younger one gets married, and that's like opening up the door from the inside, and then Mitzvot Hashem, the older ones will find their shidduch as well. And he said that he gave my relative that eitzah, and that's exactly what happened. The younger girl found a shidduch right away, and she opened the door, and sure enough, the other ones soon after all got engaged as well. So I'm coming to the Levaya, I owe him a big shechoyach. And with an interesting maisa, something goes on the pasuk but tamod lifnei Moshe, that we see the throughout generations, it's the gdolim, they have tremendous insight in things, and they love dafka Torah things in everything in life. You have to go to ask Eitzes from the gdolim. So there's a story brought down in Sefer Kalosa Fela. That goes back in Europe. There were two young Bacharim, and they worked together in business, whatever they started, and they did very well. They put their earnings together and they made quite a bit of money. So in the vernacular of the time, it was they made themselves 10,000 zlotas in Europe. So they said, you know, now what? Okay, we worked very hard, we made all this money, 10,000 zlotas, what should we do? So one of them had an idea. He says, well, why don't we, you know, take this money, go to the market, buy some schora for, you know, wholesale, bring it back to the city, and we'll sell it at a profit, and we'll make a nice, you know, double our money, whatever. So the other bach said, well, great idea. So they were, you know, going on the train or whatever, but they said, you know, we're carrying all this money. It's a lot of money on us, and, you know, there's people, there's pickpockets, and all kind of, so dangerous here. What should we do? So they said, okay, well, we'll put it in a special money belt, and we'll sew it into under our shirt. Okay. So one of them was, like, holding onto the money. The other one, you know, was, like, watching, whatever. But they all started filing into the train, very busy, this and that. So got to a point where the bacher that was holding onto the money felt his money thing was empty. He just picked. Nothing. Gone. All the whole 10,000 gone. So you couldn't imagine. He was like, he told his friend, what are we going to do? All our earnings, everything's gone. So he quickly went to the, you know, to the conductor, whatever, said, oh, we were robbed, whatever. So they said, okay, at the first stop, we'll go get to call the police. And the police came, whatever. Okay, you know, go ahead, go find these, you know, people. Who knows where they are, who they are, what they are, gone. You know, so they gave a, you know, police report or whatever, and that's it. So here they were stuck now, they couldn't get back on the train. They didn't have money even to, you know, continue their journey. And no sense going to the market anyways, without any money. So they were stuck in this town. So they said, is there a Jewish community over here? So they said, people told them, yeah, there's quite a big Jewish thing. Fine. So they went to there. And they decided to go to the Rav of the town. And they told him the problem, what happened to them. So Rav says, let me think about it on overnight. You stay over here overnight, and I'll think it over. Okay, so next morning, they go back to Rav. What's the story? The Rav says, okay, here's the plan. Okay, I want you to contact the newspapers, okay, and tell the newspapers what happened. No, they should publicize it. But tell them that you were on the train yesterday at such a time, right? And you were robbed of 20,000 zlotas, not 10,000, right? That it was 20,000 zlotas. So he said, but Rebbe, it's not true. It was only 10. Just write 20. I know what I'm saying. And if the police starts, you know, saying, because you told them 10 or whatever, and they're pushing you, what's going on? You said 10, now you're changing. Why did you say 20? Whatever. You run the problem. Just tell them that I told you to say it. Okay. So, sure enough, they contact newspapers and headlines. You know, two young men were robbed on this and this train of 20,000 zlotas, whatever. So sure enough, the police were reading this article. He goes, what? These bunch of liars. What did these boys do? They told us it was 10,000. No, it was 20,000. So they took the boys in for questioning. And they said, well, what's going on? They said, well, no, it was really 20,000. Why you told us 10,000? Why did you say that? So finally they had to give it. And they said, listen, you're right, it was 10, but our rabbi told us to say 20. He said, your rabbi told us. So the police went to the rabbi. Said, Rabbi, did you tell these boys to write to tell the newspaper was 20,000 of 10,000 zlotas? He said, yeah. He said, why did you tell them to? Why it's a lie? He says, just wait until the next printing of the next paper comes out, which is in a couple hours, and then you'll see. Okay, fine. So 2 hours later comes the next print paper, comes out, headlines that the people were caught. The Ganavim were caught. There was a whole group of Ganavim, like a 10, you know, people, Ganavim, and they were apprehended. So, what happened? Said these, the Ganavim, right, that it was a group of 10. So two of them were on this train, and they robbed these boys of 10,000 zlotas. So what did the rabbi do? The rabbi told them to write 20. Why? Because when it came out in the newspaper, headlines that these boys were robbed of 20,000, so the head of the group of the underground, right, they read their thing. Wait a minute. You two guys said that you stole and, you know, brought into the group 10,000, but the newspaper says it's not true. It's 20,000. Meaning you're keeping 10,000 for yourselves. So he said, no, it's not true. We only robbed them a 10. No, it says, what do you mean? It says it was 20,000. You mean you robbed them 20,000. You're keeping 10 for yourself. And it broke out into a whole big fight and nothing. And they started killing each other, whatever. And then the police came, whatever, and apprehended the whole group. And they got their money back. That was the Douglas of the Rav. The Shem. Shabi al Zeicha. And it's the Tzomot that we are going through now should be a stepping stone. We should see the Tisha B'Av this year should be a Zman of Sasson and Simcha. We celebrate the coming Mashiach Tzidkenu B'Mehirah Yameinu. Amen.